Well, amen. That sounded wonderful. At least it sounded good from up here. I don't know how it was out there, but that was spectacular. And I always enjoy a group of men getting together and singing. Beautiful. Oh, thank you so much for, again, another fantastic meal today. I appreciate it. I thought I would be able to sit at the kids' table again today, but apparently I sat at the future leaders' table. Is that correct, Isaac? All right, I make sure I got that right. And I had a wonderful meal, but again, thank you very much. I do appreciate everyone that's contributed to our meals throughout the week. It's been fantastic. I have enjoyed myself thoroughly. Had a wonderful lunch today, and it was just fantastic fellowship. And we're stretched out in this long table, so you can only talk to a few folks, and I guess you could shout down the table if you wanted. You know, what was fun was the fact that, you know, we ordered our lunch, and the folks that were bringing the lunch out, they're not the ones that took the order. And so it's like, you know, they're just, you know, spewing off these dishes. I'm going, yeah, I think that's mine, you know. And so, you know, I think several plates made it up and down the table until they got to the, I don't know if I ate the right meal or not, but it was really good. I enjoyed it a bunch, had some good fellowship, and I do appreciate that. And sitting next to Brother Jeremy and found out that he was on TDY. Out at McGuire, Fort Dix. What year was that, brother?
Well, I was trying to think about it. I think it was 2010.
Okay, and it was several years back, and actually ended up at the New Testament Baptist Church there in Columbus, New Jersey. And we were right in the middle of a project. We had a little bit of a flood at the time. It wasn't Noah's flood. It was a different one. But we had a... And he apparently, I don't remember it, brother. I'm sorry, but he showed up in the middle of one of our building, a building project. Were we doing demo at the time? Okay. So yeah, there was a lot of demo involved in that one. We had a little bit of a, issue there that we had to rip out some walls and so thank you, brother. I appreciate your help. And, the building where we're in, you got a chance to see it. It's an older building, but that's, you know, I've been talking about some of the miracles that had taken place early in our ministry. And we were in Jersey just a few months at that time. I had to take a full-time job moving out there. I went on deputation before we went to New Jersey. I spent a whole month on deputation. And like I said, you folks took us on for support, Church in Monette. The church in Sparta, Missouri took us on. Of course, Berean. We're out of Lehigh Valley. Brother Hammett made some phone calls, and we had several churches supporting us immediately before we ever got out there, which was a real blessing. But I still had to take a full-time job, and I did drafting work before I got the ministry. So I was got a drafting job out there, and we were there. I got there in June, first week of June. Of 96, and August, late August, the beginning of July, the church was growing, and we started with three Air Force families. Immediately, there was a couple other families that joined us when they heard that there was a new church in the area, and of course, our doctrinal position. So just a few months into it, the church was really growing. More than I ever expected. And I was talking to Brother Hammett, and I said, Brother Hammett, I said, you know, it's just one of, I was just doing the math, if you would, okay? Our attendance was climbing. Everybody was tithing. Things were going really well. And I said to Brother Hammett, Doug Hammett, of course, the pastor at Lehigh Valley at the time, I said, I'm going to quit. I'd like to quit my job. And go full time with this. And he said, "Well, slow down, you know, Brother Shorter." He said, "Why don't you talk to the men at the there at the church, see what their thoughts are about that?" And I said, "That's fine." So we sat down. At that time, you know, three of the families that had been members, there was two other families that were about ready to join. So they sat in on the conversation. I laid it out before them. I said, "This is what I'm thinking about doing. We're in this little storefront there in Pemberton. Can you give us a week to pray about it?" I said, "Yeah, please." You know, it's always good to pray. And so, you know, not that I was putting anything before them that I really didn't think the Lord was in, but sure, it's a church decision. And so. They said, "Give us a week, and we're going to pray about this." And so we met again the next uh, the next Sunday, me and the particular men that were involved in the ministry there. And they said, well, if you really think the Lord's in this and you feel like you want to do this, then we're behind you. And so that Monday morning, I put in my 2-week notice. The job that I've just started work, and I'd only been there a few months. And that's a whole nother thing, by the way. We don't have enough time for any more stories than that. But it just so happened that 2 weeks notice I put in coincided with our first, revival services that we had. Brother Ken Schaefer, who's the pastor up at New Testament Baptist Church in Larimore, North Dakota, was our guest speaker. And so, he was in that week. So that first Sunday that we started our services coincided with the fact that next Monday morning was the first time that I had just quit my job. So that Monday morning, our services are going to go on that week. That was the first time I hadn't worked a job since the day I graduated from high school. I started my first drafting job the day after I graduated from high school. And had been drafting for 20 years. So I was officially unemployed, right? And now full-time pastor of the New Testament Baptist Church that Monday morning. Well, it just so happens that that Sunday night after our services, it's late, my phone rings. And I answer the phone, and it's one of the fellows in our church. Not even members yet. They were in on the meeting. He's like, "Preacher, there's a building." I said, "What?" He said, "There's a building." And the building you saw, Brother Jeremy, that church had been there since to sell the property. They couldn't keep it open anymore. And I said, "Really?" So we went there the next morning, myself, Brother Schaefer. I called Brother Hammett up, and he drove over from Lehigh Valley. We went over there, talked to the pastor that was there. He says, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, we did. We voted last night. They were down just a handful of folks, couldn't keep the doors open, couldn't pay the bills. They were indebted." And he says, "Yeah, we're going to be selling the property." And Brother Hammett says, "Well, before you sign any papers, can we talk?" And I told the men at New Testament Baptist Church, I said, "You know, God rewards faithfulness." Those men prayed, asked God to bless our ministry. They stepped out on faith, saying, "You know, we're going to support you. We're going to support this work. We're in this thing." But, you know, these are military families. They're only going to be there 3 or 4 years. But they committed themselves to the work of that ministry, and they prayed, and they followed God's leadership. And God blesses that. Now, we had to come up with $35,000, which happened miraculously within that 30 days. Could you imagine that? You've probably seen miracles like that, but I haven't seen anything like that. All of a sudden, we get the, you know, call goes out. You know, this church is getting started. They've got a building. They need to pay $35,000 to cover the indebtedness that ministry was in previous. Checks started coming in every day, it seemed like. I'm going to the P.O. box, and there's a check in the mail, and there's a check from this church, and the church from... most of these churches I never even heard of. I never even met the folks up in North Pole, Alaska. Are you familiar with Plaque Road Baptist Church? And I got a check in the mail from North Pole, Alaska. I mean, it's like that's where Santa lives, right? And I'm looking, I'm going, I've never even heard of these folks. And I called Brother Hammond up. I said, it was like $3,000 from the North Pole, you know? It was like every day was like that. And within 30 days, we had $35,000 come in. And we were able to take care of it into that facility around Thanksgiving time, November time frame. And it's because there's a group of folks in a little church meeting in a storefront that got together and they prayed and they committed themselves. It drove them to step out in faith, and God blessed that and rewarded that. And I just remind our folks at our church all the time, every time our anniversary services come around, I remind them of some of the miracles that God did. Because God's not done doing miracles. He does great things when God's people pray and then step out on faith because of how he leads them in this time of prayer. We've been talking about prayer all this week, and I appreciate your attendance, and I appreciate your attention all throughout this. We've been almost exclusively in the Old Testament, of course, with the examples that we've had. We're going to switch that up a little bit tonight. We'll be in the book of Acts, so if you'll turn over to the book of Acts, we'll be in chapter 4, and I'm going to read just a small portion. Actually, let me read a good chunk of it, all right? By context, of course, we're talking about the early church, and they're in a predicament of being told what they can and what they cannot preach, and particularly in reference to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's some persecution that's getting started. There's a prayer that's going to be prayed here in chapter 4. The apostles are the ones that are primarily getting the guff about it. Of course, there's a congregation of thousands at this point, so not all of them are being drawn in before the Sanhedrin. So it's not everybody in the congregation is on the front line as far as the persecution. But when a church is a church, then everybody is a part of that. Burdens and the persecutions. We weep together, right? And we rejoice together, all right? So although not everyone was drawn before the Sanhedrin, not everyone was threatened, but as a congregation, they shared in this together. And so this is a congregational prayer. And so I'll begin in verse number 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. This is Acts chapter 4, verse number 23. And reported all that the chief priests and elders said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. We'll stop right there. That's the end of the prayer. We'll pick up a little more in just a second, but let's take a moment and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I do want to thank you. It's joy to be able to assemble together again tonight. Lord, you are a gracious God, merciful. You still, to this very day, do wonderful things. There are miracles that flow from your throne of grace. And Father, it is a great thing to see the wondrous things that you're able to do. And Lord, I do pray that we would be ever mindful that we have a place to come and lay our petitions before you and plead for things that we know that are according to your will. And Father, that we can see you do wondrous and glorious things. I pray, dear Father, that you would help this ministry, this church, to understand the power and the potential that it has as a body of Christ. And I pray, Lord God, that you would encourage this ministry to continue on, certainly in the work of the ministry that you've given them to do, but in particular, Lord, that they would carry on with the ministry of prayer and supplication, the ministry that you've delivered unto them as individuals, but certainly as a body of believers. And thank you, Lord God, for all those that have committed themselves to this work and for its furtherance, and for the furtherance of the kingdom of God and the preaching of the gospel. And Lord, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that you'd help us all to be faithful. This is what we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Last night, of course, we were speaking about Joshua, and he was a little overwhelmed. He was quite anxious about the events that took place. We noticed that an anxious attitude should always realign our attention and then accelerate us to action. Y'all got that last night, okay? And so Joshua needed to, he was praying. It's always right to pray, but there comes a point in time where you just got to get up off your face and start putting into practice and doing the things that you know that you need to do. And that's what Joshua was called to do. Tonight, we're here in the book of Acts, and one of the things that I've noticed in particular about prayer as you go through the Bible, in the Old Testament, what is recorded primarily are the prayers of individuals. And we've only looked at just a few this week. And again, I challenge you in your Bible reading throughout this up and coming year, you'll take some time, pay a particular attention to some of the prayers that are in the Scriptures. There's a bunch of them, but they're praised in the even talk about Isaiah, Ezekiel, Elijah. I mentioned him in passing. So many individuals. When you get to the New Testament, and certainly there's some great godly men, as far as individuals, the Lord Jesus Christ, his prayers are recorded. We see that, yes. But here in the book of Acts, what's recorded primarily is the prayers of the church. The Lord Jesus Christ started a church. And you see this this action of corporate prayer here now in the New Testament. As a body of believers, you ought to pray together. Now, that does not diminish your responsibility of praying individually. Because certainly, the fervent prayer life of individuals has an effect on the corporate prayer life of a ministry. But we do see, you know, Acts chapter 1, you see the early church gathered together in the upper room. We were talking about the upper room back in New Testament Baptist Church just a few months ago. We were talking about the early church and their operation and how they met and all those type of things. And I made sure people understood that, you know, this idea of this upper room, it wasn't some kind of, this spiritual sanctuary somewhere. I just reminded them, I said, next time you're in New York City or any of the cities around here, you walk through any area, you'll see all these shops down on the lower floor. Even in Warrensburg, I noticed this. Shops down on the lower floor, and the next level up, they rent out the top floor. That's the upper room, okay? It's just, you know, business downstairs, rental property upstairs. That's where the early church was meeting at. They were meeting in a rental property above some bagel shop somewhere in Jerusalem, okay? All right? Man, it must have smelled good. But so they had a place to get together, and what did they do when they met there? Well, they prayed together. You see in Acts chapter 1, of course, we lead into the day of Pentecost. They're all together in one accord. You know, the time they spent in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit coming up." What's interesting prayer about it, you know, there's a lot of things that we can be assured that God is going to do, but we still pray about it. And I believe that Jesus Christ is coming back, and he will establish his kingdom one day. But we're still in commanded to, okay, pray, "Thy kingdom come." And his will be done on earth just like it is in heaven, but it's still something we pray about. Because we get ourselves in line with the will of God when we pray together. And so the church in Jerusalem that Christ started, that he empowered on the day of Pentecost, is in the habit of praying together. And they're praying about things, of course, like the empowerment that would come, but they're also praying in response to things. And praying in response to situations is what a church ought to do. I shared that just small little story with you. This was just a small group of believers. We were meeting there in Pemberton Borough, just a little dot on the map. in a rental property. It was not an upper room because it was a one-story building that we were in reference to our little storefront that we were in. But those guys said, we really need to pray. And I said, please do. And so they prayed. It was a responsive prayer. They prayed in response to what they felt the need was. And so things like that do come up where you just need to pray together about situations, about decisions that need to be made. It's easy to get into the mindset of church operating kind of like in a business type of mode where you just, you know, you do what you're supposed to do. I was kind of joking around when I said, you know, I just sat down and did the math and thought, man, I can quit my job. Well, let me just be honest with you. I did the math. I really did. I sat down and looked at the, you know, what was coming in with support. I was looking at our bills, what we had. Lehigh Valley was a blessing. Lehigh Valley, when they rented the property, paid for it a year in advance. Okay. So we didn't have that rent to pay. It was already done. So that helps a little bit, right? But we still had other expenditures, and there was stuff that we were doing that needed to be. I knew what our it's not all about money. I know that. And I tell our folks this all the time in New Testament. I said, if you're faithful in your tithes and offerings, God will bless that. And again, it's not a dollar and cents thing. You know, we don't sit there and look at everybody's tithe. I don't know what anybody gives. Myself personally, I'd rather not know that money side of it. But I do know that God has blessed our ministry over the years as far as our finances go. And I don't believe it's because we're financial geniuses. For several years, one of our accountants, his name was Jeff Rubin. Brother Rubin got saved in our ministry, and he would always joke with me. He said, Pastor, you know why God blesses our finances? I said, why is that, Brother Rubin? He says, because you have a Jew in charge of your... That's got to come from Brother Rubin, all right? That came from him, so I'm not telling stories here, all right? Brother Jeff, what a blessing he was, Jeff Rubin, and... That's another miracle story I wish I had time to tell. But God has always blessed the finances of New Testament Baptist Church. It is not because we have, you know, geniuses as far as who runs our, takes care of our money. And I tell folks all the time this, God, because the majority of the people at New Testament Baptist Church are faithful in their tithes and offerings, I said, that's what God blesses. So, you know, when I sat down and, if you would, did the math, and then presented to the congregation, it gave them the opportunity of responding to it. And they responded to it, I believe, in the proper way. That we really need to ask God. We need to pray. Because all the calculations that I could do, you know, working it out on a piece of paper, that's not what makes a ministry go forward. It's not a business. It's God's work. And so they prayed. I present that to you as an illustration simply to say that this early church, they had that down pretty good. When things are going on, what do we need to do? Well, let's pray. God's people getting together and praying. You see it in Acts chapter 1, I mentioned that already. It was the whole congregation. Ladies are even mentioned there in that particular group. Of course, we see it here. No names are particularly mentioned here, only that the apostles that had been taken into arrest, that'd be Peter and John. Of course, they're the ones that are kind of telling the story, but the whole congregation is there. They, as I said earlier, as a church, everything affects you corporately. So, you know, if your pastor is going to be persecuted for whatever, that affects the congregation together. When a particular member is going through some struggles, that affects you corporately. It affects you together because you're a body. So it's, you know, that great illustration. If my little toe is hurting, my body is hurting, okay? And so, some of you are hangnails, all right? And everybody's feeling it, okay? So, better to be a hangnail than indigestion, I guess. I'm not sure. But we share in this together. So this is a corporate issue. They dealt with it as a body. And they began to pray. The prayer is recorded here in Acts chapter 4. It's a tremendous prayer. It's very simple, but it has everything is directed towards God. And it's just one of those things that reminds me that when we pray, sometimes we kind of lose focus about what our prayers need to be about. I'll say this right up front. Nowhere in this prayer do the folks praying ask God to stop any of the persecution against anyone. It's not like, God, please rain down fire upon the Pharisees and Sadducees so we can watch them go up in flames. You don't see that. Get right to the end. What they're praying for is boldness. So the persecution is always going to be there. They understand that. The Lord Jesus Christ told them that up front before this thing ever got started. The world hates me and they're going to hate you. They're going to persecute you, not because of you, because of me. Through much tribulation, you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. So, I mean, that's an upfront, right up front thing. This is going to happen and it's going to continue to happen. And so nowhere in this prayer do you see them asking God to relieve them of the difficulties. And so it's directed towards God, first of all, as the creator. That's how it's introduced here. And it begins in verse number 24. The prayer begins in verse number 24. And when they heard that, they, please notice all the plurals in here. Okay, so this is a church prayer. This isn't just Peter standing up saying anything. It's a congregational prayer. And so they opened up their mouths, their voice to God with one accord. That means that they were in agreement with this, okay? It's a together thing. And said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, okay? So it starts off with this understanding of who God is. He's the creator. Now, I don't know about you, but there's not too many things that I've created. Maybe I've created a mess somewhere, I guess. But I am not a creator. I mean, I rearrange stuff. But God spoke and everything came into existence. I believe that God is, as the creator, he's able to do anything he wants. He can do anything. This past week, I've shared just a couple things. I mean, I talked to you about Olin. I mean, I want to move into this house. Would you please allow all this stuff to be stolen? And so that he would have to be able to move into another house and I never thought of that. I mean, if I thought of it, if I prayed that way, God would have done something else because he wouldn't want me to boast on that, right? It's just amazing what God is able to do. He does things like exceeding abundantly above anything that we ask or think. What a good deal that is. And so when they start this prayer, the immediate recognition is God as creator, which has that whole understanding that God is able to do things that we can't even imagine. That's what we have at our disposal all the time as the children of God. We have a God who can do things like that. So immediately they have this recognition of God as creator, but then they verse number 25 and 26, this is a quote. Now, if you have a Bible that has like reference notes in the middle, of course, mine, of course, has Psalm 2 as the reference note. I have the stuff at margin, the middle thing there. So many of you have the references in your Bible, Thompson's Chains or whatever that is. Anyway, so Psalm 2 is what they quote. They quote Psalm 2. Whom by the mouth of... Well, let's turn over to Psalm 2, all right? Let's go back to the Psalm of David, Psalm number 2. And let's just read that. He's quoting the first couple verses there of Psalm 2. So when you get there, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. I'll read down actually a little bit more than the first couple of verses because it says, why do the heathen rage? So he's, this is church prayer, all right? The folks are praying, and they're quoting scripture. I mentioned this, I don't know if that was Monday or maybe it was on Sunday night, I don't know, but I mentioned that many of the prayers that you see, particularly as primarily we're focused in the Old Testament, but many of the prayers, might as well use the Lord's words, the prayer and the Lord's will. Yeah, there's a really good chance of you getting that one right, okay? So not that God needs to be reminded what he says, but many of the prayers you see in the Old Testament, they are turning back to God and saying, remember you said. So there's nothing wrong with doing that. Matter of fact, I highly would encourage it because I see it in Scripture, okay? So here they're reading back Psalm 2 to God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying. And then the rest of this psalm, I'm just going to read down a couple verses here. Because the context here, they would have had in mind as they're praying this. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Now, this is the context. So they're at this point in time where they're feeling that the kings of the earth are and the rulers are taking counsel against them. I mean, that's exactly what's happening. They're living out Psalm 2. So if they're living out the problem of Psalm 2, and that is that the leadership that is that they're under is against them, then the benefits of Psalm 2 also apply to them, right? God's got a good sense of humor. It says God laughs, okay? Now, God does not laugh at man's calamity and the fact that he takes pleasure in the death of the wicked or anything like that. He takes no pleasure in that. But it's like a parent that sees a child. These simple little humans, right? They actually think that they can do something to stop what I'm doing here on this earth. They just have no idea. God is so patient, and yet he finds it quite humorous that men think that they can do something like that. God always gets the last laugh, right? You know? And it doesn't matter who it is, what part of history it is. We were reading some things a couple of weeks back at New Testament. We were talking about some of the persecutions over the history of believers. We were talking about Diocletian. I love Greek and Roman history in reference to how it connects to, of course, the Bible and the saints of God and the church. And you know, men like Diocletian who stood up against believers and had tremendous persecution against them. And God gets the last laugh on all those things. And when it's all said and done, Diocletian is dead, and the church lived on. He tried to stamp out the word of God because he came to the conclusion that the Christianity was growing because the word of God was being spread. So he started collecting up all the writings he possibly could and having them burned, and often having them burned with the people that had them. And Diocletian is dead and gone. But God's word has lived on since then. And God gets the last laugh, right? When the saints of God were praying and quoting Psalm 2, they had an understanding that God was in control. Not that God is sitting back just like belly rolling, laughing kind of thing. But God, nothing phases him. Nothing perplexes him. Nothing astounds him. Nothing gets to him where his countenance changes because, like, I didn't see that coming. God looks at that and said, oh, I can't believe these simple humans, what they think that they're doing. To him, it's quite humorous. And as believers, we need to, where he's astonished by something. We go through some tough times. We have some really perplexed events that take place in our lives. And some of it's directed against us personally, and some of it as a body, okay, is directed towards his church. And we've, at New Testament, we've seen some things over the years, and I certainly could relay some of those stories to you. But, God just handled it. And so, as a body, as the body of Christ here at Calvary Baptist Church, when things do get perplexing, we turn to God because he's not perplexed. When we feel like crying, we turn to God because he finds certain things quite humorous. And he's got a handle on it. We pray because we truly believe that God is able to handle any predicament that comes our way. And so we have this early church, and they're praying, and they believe, of course, that God is the creator of all things, and he can handle anything and does things miraculously. He's also one that is never, he's never panicked, never in despair, never anxious about anything. I know it uses the word laugh, and it kind of has a really hard time getting a grip on this. But to him, it's humorous in the fact that it's really no big deal. Now, I don't know about you, but there are some times where people are having some really perplexing things going on in your life, and you just, when you understand that it's really nothing and you laugh, you can get some people angry at you, you know? Now, I don't know about you. Bugs don't bother me. They really don't. It's just never been an issue. Have you ever been around somebody who's like maybe deadly afraid of spiders or something like that? There's some folks, maybe there's some of you that are out there, all right? On the wall. And you just, you laugh it off and they're just like, they're just a mess, right? Okay, well that's what it's like, all right? You just fall apart, and God walks in and goes, oh my, thunk. Problem solved, all right? Well, God's good at solving all the problems, no matter how much we fall apart, okay? So, we have this prayer being prayed, and this is, I'm just walking through it here, okay? I don't know if you've noticed over this past week, but most of the sermons and messages that have come have not been like 3 points in a poem kind of messages. So the guys that are taking notes, you're going, was that a point? Okay. So I'm not saying these messages are pointless. What I'm saying is there is no alliteration. There's no point one, letter A, subtitle B. There's nothing like that. Okay. So we're just walking down this message here. As we walk down this prayer, all right? Verse number 27 and 28. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, that word anointed, talking about the fact that Jesus is the Christ, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel have gathered together. They're just facing this reality of a truth. This is what we were told was going to happen. And we understand that. And part of a good prayer life is a recognition of the reality of a situation. I understand there's something going on here, and this is, it's a recognition that there is a serious situation, that we're in the middle of something, It is not just a rambling on. It is a recollection of truth or reality. Our prayers ought to so often ought to be a gathering together of what we understand we need to bring before God. Now, let me just say this. There are times where we are, of course, deals with prayer lives and we don't even know what to pray about. Okay, I know that. But most of the time, when we go to the Lord, we have this situation and we're considering it, we're thinking about it, and we want to bring it to God. This is what we have seen, God. And you've told us to come before you, and here it is. Christ was crucified. Pilate is mentioned. Herod is mentioned. The Gentiles at this point are mentioned. Of course, that's the Romans. And this whole thing, he's putting together in a package, the church there. They're bringing it before God. But this is what he says about it. Look at verse number 28. For to do whatsoever, what's the next word there? Whose hand? Now, this is one of those you don't want to skip over kind of things, okay? So they please read down some more. For to do whatsoever thy hand and whose counsel? Determined before to be done. They took this whole situation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ at the hands, his death at the hands of Pilate and of Herod and of the Roman Empire, the Gentiles. They took that whole thing and they said, this is what you determined to do. So, the very worst that they experienced on this earth as followers of Jesus Christ. Because let's just face it, if you were there during that final week, horrible time, and he's arrested, and they experienced that, they ran off, they were there when, of course, that mock trial, and John is there, and he's watching this thing, and Peter's there, denying the Lord Jesus Christ verbally and even swearing. And so this is all happening. He's crucified. Even after he rose from the dead, some still had a hard time believing it, okay? This is the worst time of their lives. But yet they get to the point where they're saying, even this horrible event, you still had a hand in. This was yours. This is what you had planned. And this was your counsel. So now let's just take that big package and just run with the ball a little bit. So does that mean that any time that we're going through something that is horrible, that God may have his hand in that? That he's got a plan in the midst of that? That he already knows how it plays through? And when the dust all settles and we're on the other end of it, his will has been done? Is it possible that some of the worst events that you're going to experience in your life as a believer, God already has it all planned out of how it's going to come about and what the fruit is on the other end of it? I mean, is it possible that God knows the beginning from the end? This is when they're praying, right? This is how they're approaching God. The worst thing that we experience, we know it was your hand and your counsel. So now they're experiencing this persecution, facing it the same way. You've got a plan. So they're not asking God to change the persecution. Because they're drawing some conclusions here that God may have purpose in this. Now, I don't know. Nobody wants James is going to lose his head, the apostle. There are a lot of believers that are going to die in Jerusalem over the next few weeks and months. And as this thing unfolds for years to come, tens of thousands of believers are going to shed their blood because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This is not an easy time. But God has a plan. We know in hindsight that the time of persecution that the believers went through was a time of the most tremendous growth of the Lord's church. That when the persecutions came, it scattered believers all over the empire. And everywhere they went preaching the gospel. God had a plan for that. Churches were planted. Church in Antioch in particular was one of those. And that church, of course, was one of the greatest missions churches and spread the gospel through Barnabas and Silas and, of course, Paul the Apostle and even John Mark, okay? And so there was some great results that came from that from persecutions. What they did was they recognized the fact that even in the worst of times, God has his hand on it and God's counsel is being done. And so they're recognizing that in their prayer. And so when a church goes through difficulty, it is an opportunity for God's will to be brought to fruition. But we still need to pray, don't we? God's will be done. And what we're doing when we're praying during these difficult times is binding ourselves together with the will of God. Committing ourselves to the cause that Christ has is moving forward in his work. And so this early church did that. There's this recognition of the will of God and his hand at work. And we also see as it continues on, verse number 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings." They said this earlier. They didn't ask that God would punish the Romans or punish the Jews or punish anyone else. God, please rain down fire, right? I mean, that was the Apostle John when they were going through Samaria, right? Lord, should we ask God to rain down fire like Elijah did, you know? And that's not what you see. "Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus." In Jesus' name, amen. So they began to recognize, of course, God as their creator. And then the fact that God was, with a sense of humor, had quite a bit had the ability of handling the situation, and that God was in control, that everything that was going on was according to his counsel and by his hand. They saw that God was in it. They recognized that. But primarily what they were praying for here is the fulfillment of God's plan. And God's plan for them was the preaching of the gospel. That's what it comes down to. "That with all boldness that they may speak thy word." We want to preach. We're being told not to preach in Jesus' name. That this is going to continue. There's another event that takes place a little bit after that. So this whole thing about getting that gospel out, this is what is being objected to. And so what they're asking for is just for boldness. We just don't want to be quiet about this. It's not an objection to the persecution. It was the reality of understanding that there is a propensity in our nature to not want to lose our heads. And so maybe we'll just quiet down a little bit and let this blow over. And they're thinking, nope, God, we need boldness. Don't stop the persecution. It's not asking to stop the persecution. It's asked. Please go through some difficulties to back down. And sometimes it's because of liberalism and, you know, wanting to conform to whatever the society is, you know, the You know, we live in a society where, you know, there's a lot of compromise and there's a lot of a tendency of not, you know, of being politically correct about things, and you can call it whatever you want, but there is a tendency in the society that we live in today where if you speak up and preach the word of God, you're going to be labeled as all kinds of nasty things, okay? You're going to be a bigot, you're going to be homophobic, you're going to be, you know, xenophobic, or however you want to describe it. You have to look that one up if you don't know what it means, okay? I had to a while ago. Anyway, the propensity is to not have to deal with the results. And so what do we need? We need simply boldness. That's not arrogance. Boldness is not arrogance, okay? Boldness is simply speaking what we're supposed to speak. And that's the gospel. We preach the gospel. And so what they're asking for is that simply that God's will be done. And please notice the results of it, verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness, okay? Direct answer to prayer. They wanted boldness, and so God gave them boldness. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. That was a one-time event on the day of Pentecost. But this filling of the Holy Spirit and the boldness to preach, that is something that needs to come time and time and time again. And the church here in Jerusalem prayed for that, and God answered their prayer directly. And see, they laid this thing before God. They willing to confess what the situation was. They understood. They saw God was actually in it. This was not something that was out of God's control. Get on the other execution is going to continue. The situation they were in. That has not changed. God will give this church the grace that is necessary for whatever situation that it goes through. If you will, as a body of believers, get before the throne of God's grace and pour out your petitions to Him. And ask God to bless and ask God to give you the power to rise up with whatever situation it is, and God will bless. Prayer brings about these great miracles. Now the wonderful thing is of course they have this and they're praying and we see in verse number 32, the multitude of them that believe were of one heart and one soul, and we have these wonderful things that are mentioned here, but we have this tremendous boldness. People are going to get saved. Lives are going to be changed. We see after this, we see this separation of in the church here. We're introduced to Barnabas shortly after this, and then we also get to meet Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, and I'm just saying this is right afterwards, where this power of God is poured out, and the church is getting bolder and bolder, and all of a sudden those who are really right with God begin to be shown in the church, and those that are not right with God, they get sifted out. Because God begins to purge His church, because they got together and prayed and asked for God for boldness and asked God to help them to continue on in the work that they were doing, God sifts out. We see at this point the church beginning to develop and grow, and Peter's going to be going out. He's going to be preaching, and Gentiles are going to get started getting saved. More persecution's going to come. Because of that more persecution, the church is going to spread. And as the church spreads, more and more people are getting saved, and the gospel is now going to go into the uttermost parts of the earth. And I'm not saying it all goes back to this prayer meeting here, but what I am saying is that they came to a point in time in their ministry where they had to make a decision of what, where the saints of God simply get together and say, we need to pray about this. And then a lot of things change after that. I'm glad there was a group of a couple men at New Testament Baptist Church in Columbus, New Jersey, that just met together and said, preacher, we really need to pray about this. And I said, please do. I don't know how things would have prayed differently after that. If they would have said, nah, preacher, just keep your job. And that would have been fine with me. I don't know how things would have been different or not different. I don't know. But I simply know this. There's these watershed moments. There's these mile markers. There's these points in time all throughout the life of a ministry which really punctuates the faithfulness of God's people to get together and to pray and then have results from that. And I'm asking you as a church, do you pray? When things arise, do you pray? When there's decisions to be made, do you pray? When you're going through struggles as a body of believers, and they do come, do you pray? It's not just do you talk about it. You ought to talk about some things, but do you pray? Prayer works miracles. You know that. And let's not forget that. God does great things when God's people get together and pray. These folks prayed, and God did wondrous things. If we've learned anything this week, I hope that that just resound in your mind over and over. That question as a simple reminder, do you pray?